Good morning. Good morning. What a privilege to be at Meharian Baptist Church once again and have this opportunity to preach God's Word today. Brother John Porter has been a friend of mine for, at least 15 years, longer than that, I believe. I remember meeting him at Regalwood Baptist Church where he was a member, and he and Ashley were first married. I preached a revival there in their church, and just newly married, and they had me in their home for a meal. They're just sweet folks, I'm telling you. And I'm so grateful that God sent him here, and you extended a call, and I know that you're going to have a great ministry as he continues to lead here. It's a privilege to be back in this area once again, and I pastored over at Roper, North Carolina. I know most of you go to Roper on vacation, I'm sure. And I pastored there for 7 years at Oak Grove Baptist Church, not in Roper, but halfway between Roper and Creswell, which means it's in the middle of nowhere. And I got to know a lot of the churches in the Chowan Association. Of course, you're in the West Chowan, and but I've preached up in this area quite a bit, and it's good to be back again. It's been a little while since I was here to preach revival. And today I'm going to invite you to turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians in chapter number 5. My favorite verse, my life verse, is 2 Corinthians 5:17. I want to read the context of that beginning in verse number 12. And I do bring you greetings from my pastor, Dr. Michael Clore. We're finishing up revival this morning. We've had Life Action Ministries with us since last Sunday morning. And I've been able to make two of those, and so I was preaching revival earlier in the week, and then picked up another revival on Wednesday night, and went Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. Well, actually, Wednesday and Friday, I missed one night because of the tropical storm, but I was able to get back. We had a four-hour conference yesterday morning, and so I caught up yesterday. A four-hour meeting is long enough for me, I'm promising you, and I don't think we'll be much longer than that this morning, to be honest with you, so... In 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, Paul the Apostle is writing to the church at Corinth, a church that he has started on his second missionary journey. You'll recall that 1 Corinthians is a letter of quite the correction and discipline on every single page throughout 1 Corinthians. But when he writes 2 Corinthians, it's a letter of a different tone altogether, and it's more affirming. And I like 2 Corinthians better than I do 1 Corinthians. So I think the reason is because 1 Corinthians reminds me of myself. And but anyway, in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse number 12, the scripture says, "For we commend not ourselves again to you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they may which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we know him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he that is God hath made him, that is Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And may God add his blessing to the reading and the hearing, the preaching and the application of the Word of God this morning. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we're grateful today for the privilege of gathering together with your church here at Meharon. We thank you, Lord, for the work that you are doing here, for the leadership, the pastoral leadership among the deacons as well, for those who teach and those who lead in any way in the women's ministries and the men's ministries. We're grateful, God, for all that you have done and all that you are doing in the life of this church. And God, we ask that this morning that you would bless her pastor as he's away today. Bless them to have a wonderful service there at Olivet Baptist Church in Wilmington. May they have a great time of celebration. And we just pray for John and Ashley and the family as they travel back and forth, that you would keep them safe and bring them back to the people that they love so much in a safe way. No harm. And Father, we pray for this service. We thank you for the worship that we've already experienced in the singing of the special music and the congregational hymns and the chorus that we've sung together for. We thank you, Lord, because you have been working and moving all of this while, that hearts have been drawn close to you, and already people have worshiped you in spirit and in truth. And I pray that will continue as the Word of God is explained and applied. And we ask, dear God, today, if there be someone in this congregation who never has given their heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ, that today will be the day when they surrender themselves to the Lordship of Christ over their lives, that they would find Jesus precious, that they would find him as their personal Savior, that today, Lord, they would fall in love with you and surrender themselves to you and live for you beginning this day forward. And then, Lord, I thank you for the congregation of believers, those who have been following Christ, many of them for decades. And God, I pray that you would continue to use them and their gifts to share the good news of the gospel, not only in this community, but to the other side of the world. So now, God, bless and use all of us in this service today. Be magnified and glorified for Jesus' sake. We ask it and we pray it. Amen. I'd like to just really focus in on one verse and talk about this morning, seven characteristics of a saved life. I know that there are many more characteristics of a saved life than seven, but I have drawn up seven that I believe apply to verse number 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I remember when I was a young lad and I was in the RAs. So we are ambassadors for Christ. That was the theme. And I appreciate those days so much because they were formative years for many of us who were 10, 12, 14, 16 years old. They were wonderful days. And days in which you memorize scripture that you hold on even unto this day. That was one of those scriptures. Not only that we are ambassadors for Christ, but therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I'm just old-fashioned enough to believe that if a person says that they're saved, that they really ought to live like they're saved. There's supposed to be a change in someone who has come to give their heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I just want to enumerate these seven things. I know that all of us here this morning can count to seven, and when I get to six, you know I'm almost done, all right? So I know that some of you already look like you're hungry. As a matter of fact, there are one or two who look like you're famished. And so I'm going to be expedient about getting this done. All right. Seven marks, seven characteristics of a saved life. First of all, there is a change of mind. When a person is saved, there has been a change of mind. And I find that in Matthew chapter number 3 and verse number 8. In one word, it's the word repentance. A person who is saved not only has repented the day that they were saved, but lives a life of repentance. I don't know about you, but every now and then I'm standing at the door, you know, and people are filing out, you know, and how they tell you all those lies and everything. Yes, they go out the door, like how much they enjoyed it and all that kind of stuff, you know. If I'd have heard a sermon like that, I wouldn't have enjoyed it. I'd have been under the rug somewhere. But you're standing there at the door, you know, and you've preached on repentance maybe, and they walk out and they say, "Brother Royce, I just want you to know that every night before I go to sleep, I repent of my sins every night before I go to sleep." And I'm standing there thinking to myself, and how in the world can you wait that long? You've been waiting all day long. You mean you sinned against the Lord at 11 o'clock that morning and you've been tucking it away until you laid down that night? You see, the child of God not only repents, he confesses Jesus Christ as his Lord and expresses repentance toward God in order to be saved. But it's a way that we live. It's a lifestyle for the child of God. In one word, repentance is a change of mind. Dr. Adrian Rogers, when he was living, and of course you still hear him preach on the radio these days, and I'd love to hear him preach. He said that repentance is a change of mind and a change of heart that causes a change in the way that you live. And if there's been no change in the way that you live, there's been no change of mind and no change of heart and no repentance. No repentance, no revival, no renewal, no refreshing. No repentance ever, that means no salvation. You see, it was the Apostle Paul who said to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 and verses 20 and 21, he thought he would never see them again, and he met them on the coastline. He had made arrangements to meet them there. And he's given them the final words, the most important things that he would say to them. He said, "How I've kept back nothing that is profitable unto you, but I have taught you publicly, I've taught you privately, I've taught you Jew, I've taught you Gentile, and I've taught you two things: repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ." Repentance toward God, because it is God that we have offended in our sins. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the only one that can do anything about our sins. Repentance toward God because, you know, we have offended him in the breaking of his word and the breaking of his laws and ordinances and statutes. I'm sure you've heard people say, you hear about so-and-so, you hear what they've done. Well, boy, they'll have the devil to pay. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Because the devil is happy about what they've done. If it was sin, I mean, the devil is pleased. They don't have the devil to pay. The Lord is the one that they have offended. The Lord is the one that they have sinned against, that we have sinned against. And that's the reason you have repentance toward God, because it is he that has been offended by our actions and our attitudes, etc. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the one who died for our sins. We live a life of repentance, a lifestyle of repentance, a change of mind. Number two, the second characteristic of a saved life is a change of heart. It may sound a little similar to the first one, but there's a change of heart. In John chapter 3, in verse number 3, hear these words. Jesus answered and said unto him, that is to Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." The second characteristic of a saved life is that there has been regeneration. Not a refurbishing in any way, but regeneration means to be made again. We have been generated again, regenerated. God is not trying to make you better. He's trying to make you holy. God is trying to make of us a new creation. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Regeneration, a change of heart. And then the third thing that I want to mention this morning, the third characteristic of a saved life is that word, one word, conversion, a change of life, a change of life. I'm so glad I've had a change of life, aren't you? Particularly people who have been saved up in their years. If you were 20 or more and I was saved when I was 9 years old and about to turn 10 in 1964. That makes me 64 in case you're sitting there trying to figure out everything, you know, but... when I was saved in 1964, I was a young fellow, but I knew that I was a sinner. I remember going in the back of the church and sitting down on the back pew and Preacher Hutchinson preaching the Word of God, and I would begin to get uneasy because I thought that someone had told him all about me, all the things I'd been doing, you know. But thank the Lord, in Vacation Bible School 1964, the third week in June on Thursday morning, somewhere around 11 o'clock, when I gave my heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ, everything's been different since then. I mean, my sins have been forgiven, have been eradicated, they've been washed, they've been buried in the depths of the sea. He says, I will remove your sins as far as the east is from the west. That's a good note this morning, to know that you have a new life. I'm grateful this morning for salvation that comes only through the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter number 18 and verses 2 and 3, it talks about that change of life and the idea of conversion. Then Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them. And he said, Verily, I say unto you, unless you are converted and become a little child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, you may recognize in that last phrase that it's similar to something I just read a few moments ago. If you do not experience this change of life and conversion, he said, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And if you have not been regenerated, if you haven't had a change of heart, he said, you won't even see the kingdom of heaven, not even from afar. And so there must be a change of life. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. A changed life. Conversion. And then a fourth characteristic of a saved life is the word adoption. In one word, we have been adopted into the family of God. It means a change of family. In Romans in chapter number 8, let me read verses 10 and following. It says, by that will we have been crucified. I picked up the wrong verse. Romans 8 and 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. A change of life. A change of family. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. We've been adopted into His family. In the late 80s, I was in seminary. I was actually in music ministry for 10 years, and then I surrendered to preach in 1987, and I've been preaching ever since. But in those early years, I was in seminary in Memphis, Tennessee, and I was sitting in baby Greek class. They call it baby Greek. It's actually elementary Greek, but they call it baby Greek class because you sit up with it all night. That's what it is. It's baby Greek class. You study for a little while and then you cry. And then you study a little while and you cry. Baby Greek class. And I remember sitting there. Dr. Bill Murray was our professor, and I'm sitting in the middle, five rows, and I'm in the middle, about one or two back. And there was a guy next door to me on the second row over there, and his name was Randy Lemming. And at that time, I didn't know him very well. We just started school, actually. And so we're sitting there, you know, and the professor's up there, and he's talking about the Greek word for adoption, and he's just going on and on and on. You know how teachers and preachers can do. They can just embellish. They can just beat a dead horse to death. Amen. And, you know, and he goes on and on and on with it. He's been talking about adoption for 15 minutes. Just one word, you know. And I looked over to the left of me. Everybody else was going, like this. But I looked over to my left, and there was Randy Lemming. And water was pouring down his face like this out of his eyes. And I thought, what in the world is going on with him? This is the most boring instruction I've ever heard in my life. He's been talking about the same thing for 15 minutes. And finally, Randy raised his hand. And he said, Dr. Murray, he said, can I say something? And he said, well, surely you can, Randy. Go ahead. And he said, most of the guys in this room today don't have any idea what it means to be adopted, but I do. He began to talk about how when he had been conceived, his mother and daddy did not really want him, didn't care to have another child in their home. And so they had made arrangements for an adoption to take place right at the birth. He said, when I was born, I was laid out there in the nursery with several other babies that were there that had just been born, had not yet gone home. And John and Ruth Lemming came because they wanted to adopt a child. He said, and they began to look at this one and that bassinet, and then this one and that bassinet, and this one and that bassinet. And when they came to him, they said, we love that one. And that's the one we want right there. I'm just telling you, I'm so glad this morning that we've been adopted into the family of God. Because he loves us. Because he wants us. He draws us to himself. We've had a change of family. We've been adopted into the family of God. I feel like we all ought to sing together. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood, joined heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm part of the family of God. Boy, isn't it good to be a part of the family of God? I'm telling you, I've been a part of that other family. I've been a part of that other family, the family of the world. And I have some blood kin that are still, that's all they are, that blood kin. They're really in the world. They're lost. They've never given their heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you find it amazing when you go to another church somewhere that automatically your heart and your spirit locks up with someone else who also knows Jesus as their Lord and Savior and has the Spirit of God living within them? It's like you've known them all of your life because you had that kindred spirit together. Boy, what a privilege it is to be adopted into the family of God. Now, I'd like to speak on the one word, sanctification, the number five characteristic of a saved life, sanctification. That's a word that scares Baptists to death. Whenever you use the word sanctification, automatically they think that belongs, you know, to the church of God or belongs to the holiness church, or they belong, you know, to somewhere where they jump straight up and down and raise their hands and roll in the floor and everything. When you say sanctification in the Baptist church, everybody goes. Sanctification, well, I tell you, you and I are called to sanctification. Sanctification in one phrase means a change of behavior. A person who is saved has a change of behavior. And this morning, if you say that you're saved, that you're born again by the Spirit of God, and your behavior has never changed, I've got news for you. You may have that name saved or Baptist or Christian tacked onto you, but if there has been no change of life, there's every reasonable doubt whether or not you've ever been born again by the Spirit of God. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. There's a change of behavior. And see, sanctification for some denominations, the way that they teach it is that whenever you're saved right then and there, bam, you've got it just like that. You're holy, you're perfect, and in the eyes of God, you are sanctified. You have been set apart. But you see, that's your position in Christ. But practically, we know that there's a lot of trimming to do. There's a lot of things that need to be purged out of our lives so that we look more and more like Jesus. And this process of sanctification is something for every believer, not just for preachers and missionaries, you know, and evangelists and so forth. Sanctification is for every child of God. What it really means is that every day we're growing to look more and more like Jesus every day that we live. We're in this process called sanctification. Yes, there is a sense in which, you know, when I was born again in 1964, that when God looks at me today, he looks at me through the blood of Jesus Christ, sees me as holy and set apart. That's my position. But practically today, since 1964, and I wish I could tell you I've been working on it much harder than I have been, but I'm telling you, we're supposed to be in this process of looking more and more like Jesus every day that we live. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter number 10, in verse number 10. He said, by that will which we have been sanctified. Now that's past tense, see? But by that will we have been sanctified, that is in the mind of God, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, if your Bible's worth five cents, it has a capital N right there, it's Jesus. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Listen carefully now. from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. And then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, I'm not Pentecostal, but I have been accused of being Baptist-costal. And I've got a good mind to stand on one foot and shout, honestly. My sins, the Bible says, will be held against me no more. Not because of who I am, not because of anything I've ever done, but because of who Jesus is and what he did for us on the cross. He has taken our sins and removed them from us as far as the east is the west. One place in the Bible it says that God has taken our sins and hidden our sins behind his back. Have you ever tried to see anything behind your back? I'm so glad I'm going to stand before the holy God, the creator God of the universe, and I'm going to stand covered in the blood of Jesus Christ and will have no fear to stand there because of he who died for me. Sanctification. And we ought to love him so much because of all of that, that great eternal gift that he has given to us, that we just want to be more and more like Jesus every day that we live. One of my favorite passages of Scripture on that particular subject is right here in 2 Corinthians. And it talks about in chapter 3, this process of sanctification, where it says that we are changed into the same image. That is the image of Jesus Christ, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. In other words, only the Lord can make that kind of change in your life and mine. Only the Spirit of God and the Word of God working in our life every single day can grow us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And after all, that's the only reason you've been saved anyway, is to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And the more you look like Jesus, the more glory you bring to God. And that's the reason you and I were created. And that's the reason that we were recreated through the Lord Jesus Christ shed blood. Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. What a precious promise. And then number 6, you can tell it, we're getting close, right? And at number 6, the 6 characteristics of a saved life is justification. In one word, justification. That's a change of state. It's a change of state. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Twas blind, but now I see. There's not a hymn book in the world that doesn't have Amazing Grace in it. There's a reason for that, my dear friend. I'm not so sure, but what we'll sing Amazing Grace when we get to heaven. And we'll have a new song when we get there too. We know the Bible says we'll have a new song, a song that the angels cannot sing. They've never been lost, so they've never been redeemed. So that's going to be a song of redemption, no doubt. We'll sing about being redeemed and bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Justification. Old preachers used to say that it means justified, never sinned. And I like that, don't you? Justified means justified, never sinned. It's a change of state. Paul said in the book of Romans, that's a great book in the Bible, isn't it? Romans in chapter number 5 and verse number 1. In the New King James, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified, never sinned. I don't know about you, but I know me better than anybody else knows me this morning. And buddy, I'm telling you, what a wretch. What an undeserving wretch. Self-centered, prideful, you name it. I'll check the block right beside it. And I wish I could say this morning, I have grown out of all that. I'm still growing. I'm still in the process. You remember that the Apostle Paul said that he had not yet arrived. Do you think you're a better Christian this morning than the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul said he had not yet arrived. He was still striving. But then he was able to say, you know, as I follow Christ, you follow me. Could you say that this morning? Could you say this morning that you're living so close to the Lord and the principles and the characteristics of our Lord Jesus Christ that you could say this, the Apostle Paul did? Now you follow me because I'm following Christ. If you'll do like me, then you'll do like him, and he'll be pleased. I wish that we all could say that this morning. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The only way to have peace with God is to know the Prince of Peace, and his name is Jesus. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace give I unto you. Not as the world give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." He gives peace because He is the Prince of Peace. And one of these days when we stand before the Holy God, the Creator God of this world, we'll stand there with peace in our heart. You know why? Because you ought to have peace right now. We ought to be rehearsed and ready for it with peace in our heart before the Lord. Justification, justified, never sinned. And now the word that everybody's been waiting for. Lastly, of these seven characteristics of a saved life is glorification. In one word, glorification. That's a change of place, isn't it? Everything down here below, I don't know about you, but I get more and more weary all the time in this world. I'm less and less at home than I was even 5 years ago in North Carolina, in America. Most certainly less at home than I was 10 or 20 or 30 or 50 years ago in America. This place is changing so rapidly, and I wish I could say that the change was for the better, but I'm afraid that it's not. The nation that you and I live in now is not a predominantly Christian nation anymore. I believe that we are a Christian nation. I believe that we are founded upon Christian principles. But the number of people that are saved compared to those who make no pretense of knowing God at all, that ratio has really changed over the last 50 years. Now somewhere around 185 to 190 million people in America claim no relationship to any God, to any Savior, to any church whatsoever. They are known today as the nuns. If you are N-O-N-S-E, not N-U-N-S, nuns means you have no affiliation whatsoever. You have no faith whatsoever. You're just making it every day as you can, trying to earn your way. You know, when you really boil it down, there are only two different ways that people are trying to be saved. And one of them's absolutely wrong. Everything that falls in the category of works, people are trying to earn their way. People are trying to baptize their way into heaven. They're trying to give enough in order to be saved, or works based salvation based on what you can do. But I'm telling you this morning, you're not saved on the basis of who you are. You're not saved on the basis of what you can bring to the table. You're not saved this morning on the basis of what gifts you have and how you can serve God in this church. You and I are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And if you have been saved and you have experienced the treasures of salvation, I believe that every day you become less and less at home in this world in which we live. But we're coming to a time, and I believe that it could be soon. I believe the Lord could call His church home anytime that He wants to. I believe everything prophetically that needs to be done for Jesus to come to rapture the church out of this world has already been accomplished, and He could take us out of this mess anytime He wants to. Some people will say, that He could come when He's good and ready. He's good enough right now, but He's not ready. One of these days He's going to be ready, and He's going to say, "You boys have had it long enough, and now I'm going to call an end to time," and He's going to start everything all over again. And you and I will be in a place where there'll be no more tempter. There will be no more temptation. There will be no more sin. There'll be no more trial. There'll be no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more death, no more cancer, no more heart attacks, no more leukemia. We're going to a place one of these days where even our body will be changed, and we'll have a glorified body like unto His. Can you imagine what that's going to look like? I tell you what I think it's going to look like. Brother Tom, when we get to heaven, I believe we're going to be walking down the street of gold over there, and I'm going to see you coming. And I'll say, "Tom, is that you?" And you'll say, "Yeah, that's me, Brother Royce." I say, "Well, you look so much better, I hardly recognized you." We're going to have a new and glorified body. Will we know one another in heaven? I don't think it would be heaven if we didn't know one another in heaven. Yeah, sure, we'll know one another in heaven. On the Mount of Transfiguration, you remember when Peter, James, and John, they went with Jesus to the top of the mountain. There was Moses and there was Elijah. I don't read where they had any introductions. Everybody knew who everybody was on the Mount of Transfiguration. But what an experience that was. And listen, they fell down in the presence of God. They fell down when Jesus was glorified. glorified in their presence, when he was transformed in their presence, he took on his new and glorified body, and Peter and James and John fell down on their face. I know I hear a lot of people say, you know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God this and I'm going to ask God that. Let me tell you one thing. When you get to heaven, you're not going to ask God anything. You're going to fall down in his presence because of his great holiness. And we'll be in a place of perfect glorification, bliss of heaven, joy, peace. And the Bible says that we'll work and never tire. I enjoy working. I enjoy working with my hands. When I'm not preaching on the road, I work on lawnmowers. I know you're looking at me like I'm crazy, but you know, I like to work with my hands. I like to get greasy. Now don't drop your lawnmower off at my house just because I said that, but you know, these preachers, and when you got your nose in the book all the time, you're studying all the time, you know, you need to do something with your hands. I enjoy working, but after a while, I've gotten to the place now where my hips start hurting, and my elbows start hurting, my knees start hurting, you know, when I'm working on these lawnmowers. I don't know whether they have any lawnmowers in heaven or not, but the Bible says we're going to work without tiring. Everything will be perfect, and it'll all be to his glory and to his praise. I'm telling you, I'm looking forward to it one of these days. How about you? I mean, are you prepared to go? When I was walking through these seven characteristics of a saved life, did you identify with those things? Did they make sense to you? Does it make sense to you that if a man be in Christ, he's a new creature? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If that didn't make any sense to you this morning, you probably never have been born again. In a few moments, we're going to stand. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. You'll have an opportunity to come and to give your heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd be happy, more than happy, to pray with you this morning and show you what you need to show and help you to seek the Lord and to be saved this morning. And in this congregation, probably 99% of the people who are here this morning are already born again. I'm telling you, every one of these areas I need to work in. I need to repent every day of my life. A change of mind, a change of heart that causes a change that you live. And a change of heart and a change of life and a change of family. Thank God we have a change of family and a change of state. Look forward to that change of place. Brother Chris, you're going to come and lead us this morning. You come while I'm praying. I'll ask our instrumentalists that they will take their place. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for your love and for your mercy toward us. We thank you for these characteristics. And of course, there, Lord, there are many more of a saved life. But Lord, if there's someone here today and they never have given their heart and life to the Lord Jesus, they don't know what they're missing. And Lord, I pray that you would convince them this morning that they need to confess their sin. They need to be saved. They need to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. And I pray that they will come this morning, give their heart and life to Jesus. Maybe some others will just come and just pray this morning around the altar or come. And I pray with them this morning, just recommit their life to the Lord today, Lord, that we might be more like Jesus and live more perfectly these characteristics of a saved life. Now, Lord, you may be doing something in someone's heart that I don't know anything about, I haven't said anything about, but they know and you know. So I pray that in these moments we would all respond to what you've said to us in a positive way, and we'll give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen.